Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Before our text this evening, at least our starting text, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. I want to read an extended passage to set our minds in the right direction as we continue to study this theme, how to know that Jesus is Lord. How to know that Jesus is Lord. And we can start this evening in verse 18 of Acts chapter 3. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. As we read that passage, you see jumping out yet again what we've emphasized over our last couple of messages. The centrality of the prior ministry of the prophets in order to identify Jesus Christ as Lord. This is a theme that we are seeing again and again and again, and tonight are going to see again and again and again, again and again and again, depending on how far we go. But the writers of Scripture, from the very beginning, were pointing to a coming prophet, pointing to a coming Christ. And those prophets, those mouthpieces of God, his servants, the prophets, for centuries and millennia even, were laying a foundation of revelation from God upon which the Lordship of Christ would be established. We saw that in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul said right from the beginning that the gospel of God was something that was promised beforehand. We saw it in the contemporaries of Christ, like Zacharias and Nathanael, saying that this is the one of whom the prophets foretold. In the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And there's much, much more to be seen and to be said about it. That's just the briefest of review of two prior hours of teaching. But what I trust is starting to be impressed deeply on your mind, and I know from comments, it's, for some of you, it's really starting to jump out on the pages of Scripture, that God was laying a foundation in all of that revelation over the course of 1,000 years, from 1500, 1400, the time of Moses, to 400, the time of Malachi, and then 400 years of silence before John the Baptist burst on the scene. Through all of that, there was an unfolding plan of redemption, an unfolding progress of revelation that God was making, that were like signposts, large signposts, all pointing in the direction of Christ, so that when Christ came, people knew what to expect. And that's very, very important to realize. The teaching of the prophets had conditioned the Jewish people to be looking for a Messiah, and they had given them certain signposts by which he would be recognized, so that it was very natural and even essential and necessary that when the apostles began to preach, that they would point back to that prior revelation to show that what they were teaching about Christ was consistent with what had been expected all along. And we're going to see that tonight as we take a look at apostolic preaching in the early church. Apostolic preaching in the early church. And what we're going to see is that the apostles had a consistent method that they used as they proclaimed Christ. They expounded the Old Testament scripture to show that the gospel that they were preaching was in keeping with the promise that God had made all along. And what you're going to find is that the central doctrines of the New Testament, the apostles say, were anticipated and predicted by the prophets in the Old Testament, so that there was perfect continuity between the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, it could be no other way. It could never have been any other way. God is a God of truth. Truth is self-consistent with itself. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, was laying forth markers throughout the centuries so that his Christ could not be missed, so that Christ had to be consistent, had to be the fulfillment of the prior prophetic teaching. Now, just a little sideline note here, that gives the lie to false religions like Mormonism, who come and say that God has come and given Joseph Smith and his writings to correct and to alter the trajectory because the church has gone astray. To do that is to say that there is discontinuity, that there is a change from what God had said all along would be the case and would be the fulfillment. When you realize that Christ was the fulfillment and that the apostles emphasized the fulfillment of the prior prophecies as they set forth Christ, you realize that something that says that is inconsistent with the revelation that was given all along could not possibly be true. And you can reject that out of hand without concern that you are somehow missing the will and the way and the revelation of God. Tonight, we're going to look at a few different texts. We'll see how far we get. And without making much comment on them, but going back to Acts chapter 3, the passage that I read before, notice what we're going to see is how the prophets not only say in general that Christ was consistent with the prophets, they affirm fundamental aspects of the most basic doctrines of Christianity as they do. So look at Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21 again. And let's take a little bit closer look at it as we go along. Peter is preaching. The Holy Spirit has come. He is preaching with power. And many people are being converted as the Spirit works through the proclamation of the Word to change hearts. That's what Scripture says He does. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's why it is so vital and essential for us to open a Bible when we actually come to church. I know that there, for some people, that would be a concept different from what they expect. I know that many of you have been to churches, either as regular attenders in the past or even visiting, where you didn't need your Bible in order to follow along in the service. Nothing like that could be more contrary to the apostolic pattern, which is constantly pointing people back to the Word. Come back to the Word. See how what I am preaching to you is consistent with the Word of God. So much so that the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were commended. They were noble-minded as they heard the teaching of Paul, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You cannot truly preach Christ with a closed Bible. You cannot truly sustain a ministry. A church cannot be a true church if it is not consistently opening the Bible and explaining it and expounding it. Sorry if that offends somebody. That's just the case. Look at the apostles and their apostolic method and see how they were consistently pointing back to the prophets. So that in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, you see, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, specifically, he gives an indication, he specifies exactly what he means when he says, what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, specifically, that his Christ would suffer. Well, you think of, if nothing else, think of Isaiah 53 and the fullness of the explanation of the sufferings of the Messiah. Peter points back to the prophets and says, the prophets said this was going to happen. This is the life of Jesus. He suffered on the cross as he paid the price for the sins of his people. He says, this is exactly what the prophets would say. This is exactly what the prophets said. God said it in advance through the prophets. He did it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am telling you that that is the fulfillment of what was being said all along. It's been said that there are three keys to successful public speaking. Tell the audience what you are about to say. Say it. And then tell them what you just said. That is the picture of what we have going on here with what Peter is saying. He said, the prophet said this would happen. It happened in real time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am telling you that what you saw in the Lord Jesus Christ so recently in contemporary history, as he spoke to a first century audience, that fulfills what the prophets were saying all along was going to happen. And so it wasn't simply that Jesus came and spoke with power and performed mighty miracles that established that he was Lord. It was that he did that, and it was consistent with the prophetic blueprint that had been handed down over the prior 1,500 years. That's remarkably powerful. This is something that was established in the plan of God from the beginning. And there's something greatly sanctified and holy and reverent as we come into it and we study these things together and we realize what we're referring to. Here you and I are 2,000 years after the coming of Christ. We have the privilege of opening our Bibles and seeing these things and study them and have the Holy Spirit illuminate them to us as we open His Word together. And realize, especially realize as you and I, we all do this, we get so swept up in what's happening in day-to-day life or, you know, year-to-year politics in our country. And we miss the greater significance of what's right in front of us. That God, in His grace, in Christ, has led us into that, which has a 3,500-year history of prophetic revelation supporting and laying the foundation for it as we go forward in life. God is carrying out his plan, whether we see it in real time or not, and we usually won't. But this establishes for us as we look at millennia after millennia after millennia. I mean, thousands and thousands of years of revelation, and we see that the faith that God has granted to us is that which he has been working out for thousands and thousands of years. This is utterly transcendent. This is staggering to realize that God established a plan, predicted it in advance, carried it out in Christ, and now is continuing the work in the 2,000 years since then, and you and I are a part of it. You and I have been included in the plan. It's staggering. And what we see here is that the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, that is, Christ would suffer, is woven into what the prophets said would happen beforehand. The cross was not an afterthought. It wasn't plan B after Israel supposedly rejected their king, and we have to go to plan B because they rejected Christ. No, it was plan A from all along. There was no plan B. We didn't have to pivot to something else as if the plan wasn't working. No, the plan was working. It was a fulfillment of the prophets, and that's why it was so powerful as the apostles preached. And the message that Peter preached to that first century audience in Acts chapter 3 is the message that we preach and proclaim, and what the response is for every one of us today. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. In light of this, if you have been living in rebellion against God, if you are dead in your sins now, if you are not in Christ now, and this is all being laid out to you, there is only one possible right response, and that would be to repent. To turn from your rejection and ignoring of the revelation of God, embrace it with the fullness of all that you are, give yourself to Christ that your sins might be forgiven. And there's 3,500 years of testimony to back that up. Now look, what you and I in this room have to do this evening, what we have to do as Christians, is to realize that we are in an age, and the spirit of our age is to utterly discount what has happened in the past. The whole nature of society is built on embracing what is new. There's a new iPhone out. You got to go buy it. There are new ideas out. You've got to go out and embrace them. You know, it's no longer male and female, but, you know, there's, you know, 1,000 different kinds of gender that can be expressed, and this is all new, and this is the trend, and things have changed. And that's the spirit of the age in which we live, where something is proven to be good by how new it is. Something is proven true by the fact that it is different and disconnected with the past. You and I have to understand that mindset and completely, utterly reject it, because truth is found in its consistency with what God has been saying all along. That's a most fundamental point, worthy of a series of messages all its own. But don't give me any ideas, or I'll do that. And this is already going slow enough. I am encouraged. I've been reading in Martin Lloyd-Jones and his series on Romans in recent days. And one of the things that he said over and over again in his introductory messages on Romans is how important it was to go slow and to take things carefully, slowly, and to examine and see the fullness of what Paul was saying in such a quick and summary form. Yes, of course we have to expound it, because there was so much more than what's there on the surface. And so we look at these things and we contemplate the significance of what we're reading. Look at Acts chapter 7 as we move ahead here. Acts chapter 7. In verse 42, you remember the martyrdom of Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church. He was brought before the high priest, and then he gave testimony to Christ. And with stirring and invigorating courage, preached Christ in the face of hostile opposition that would lead to his execution at the hands of those angry Jewish leaders. And he says in verse 42, we don't have time to go through it all, but he's alluding to the fact in verse 41, he's looking back to the time when Israel made a golden calf and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Verse 42, notice what he ties his message to as he preaches. He says, God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? He points them back to the prophetic writings that preceded his preaching. And then in verse 51, with the greatest of courage, showing that ministry is not simply accommodating your audience and whatever they want, but sometimes standing up and confronting evil, confronting wickedness, confronting false doctrine. So contrary to the spirit of our modern age. Verse 51, Stephen looks that audience in the eye and says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And then look at what he says. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. The courageous proclamation of the truth is what was the mark of the true man of God at that time, not accommodation to the enemies of God, not a man telling stories, trying to win over his audience through his magnetic personality. Personal note here. I am really, really glad, being who I am, that ministry does not depend on having a magnetic personality. If it did, man, I would be sunk. I would be so sunk if ministry depended on having an attractive magnetic personality. What on earth would I do if that was the prerequisite? Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, and he points back to the prophetic ministry. He's tying his closing remarks. Stephen here is giving his dying words. He will be dead in moments. And his dying words Or look back to the prophets. Look back to the revelation of God. So that in verse 44, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Beloved, take close note. Take close note that an angry response is no indication that the message was not true. The angry response was simply a manifestation of the sinful hearts of those that were opposing what Stephen had to say, were opposing the message of God. It's no fault of Stephen. It was no fault in the truth. The proclamation of truth simply exposed the sinful heart that was under its power. And so Stephen, in verse 55, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is not a good way to consider this. But as the man of God on earth was about to be stoned for bearing a faithful testimony to Christ, it's as if Christ rose at the august nature of the occasion and made himself known to Stephen, and he saw the glory of God. You know, Elijah was carried off in a whirlwind and carried off in a chariot into heaven. This is no less glorious, no less magnificent. As Stephen looks on the glory of God, and then the stones begin to rain down on his head as angry, wicked people tried to silence him. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stephen points to the prophets, looks up and sees the glory of God, and the stones rain down, and he enters into glory. Every bit as glorious a departure as Elijah himself. The point for tonight is that early preaching in the early church was rooted in what the prophets had said. God had made his promises, and he kept them. And there is a consistency in the way that men responded to the truth. They rejected it angrily. They killed Stephen, just like they had killed the prophets in times gone by. The utter continuity of it is so stunning and so instructive for us. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 10 and see another snippet of the preaching of Peter. Peter's brought to the Gentiles to preach to them, and even to the Gentiles, he's emphasizing the fact that there is a prophetic continuity with it. Acts 10, verse 34. He's speaking to Cornelius. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel," see the connection? He's looking back to what was preached to the chosen people long before Peter was on the stage. "Preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Remember, we're saying, how do we know that Jesus is Lord? We look back to what the prophets said to Israel, and we find that he is Lord of all. And then verse 37, again, The prophets had said what was going to happen. It happened, and now Peter tells them what had just happened. Verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." He said, this is contemporary history. You know what happened in the life of Christ. How God, verse 38, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter's saying, we had direct personal experience with this. We're not telling you fancy fables. We sat with him. We ate with him. We walked with him. We drank with him after his resurrection. We are direct personal eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, the power of the preaching of that. Verse 42, he looks back at Matthew 28, back to Luke 24, the events of those chapters. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. To be judge of the living and the dead. And to this Christ of whom I'm speaking, to this Christ whom we ate and drank after his resurrection, to this one who is known by all contemporary accounts of his life, his ministry, his power, his miracles, this one of whom I'm speaking, to him, verse 43, all the prophets bear witness. It's just phenomenal how this is everywhere in the pages of the Bible when you know to look for it. To him, all the prophets bear witness. And what do they bear witness? That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The prophets bore witness to Christ. They bore witness that salvation would be through faith in Christ. So we've seen the substitutionary atonement set out by the prophets, Acts chapter 3. We see the principle of faith being set forth here in Acts chapter 10. But we keep going through the book of Acts and we keep finding these references over and over again. Look at Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council. As the church courageously confronted the efforts to add works to the gospel. It's been going on for thousands of years, beloved. People trying to add works, add human merit to that which is actually by grace alone. And when that happens, the church must stand up and resist it, not accommodate it.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, thank you for joining us for yet another podcast from the Truth Pulpit. And we wanted to let you know that in addition to these audio resources that you are enjoying, that there are also written resources from my ministry. The Lord has given us opportunity to put some of the things that I've taught over the years in print. And I have one book in particular that I would want to call your attention to. It's the most popular book that I've published so far, called Trusting God in Trying Times. It's a book born out of deep personal sorrow and is brought into
context, you might say, through the Word of God, how to trust God when you are going through the deepest valleys and the most sorrowful things in life. How do you trust God through those times when you can't see your way forward? I've been there, my friend. And the book Trusting God in Trying Times speaks to that spiritual experience in the life of the believer. You can find all of my books at thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Just click on the link there. You'll find links to different books, and you will find that they take you to an easy place to purchase them for your reading enjoyment. So thank you once again for joining us on The Truth Pulpit. We'll see you next time as we continue to study God's Word together.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.